took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to Glorious Day. And this is Pastor David.
And Pastor Barry.
And we're continuing a series we started last week, which is three things the devil wants to steal from you. And the first one was your peace. We talked about that. And tonight we're going to be talking the next thing he wants to steal. Now keep in mind, these are all connected. Your peace, your hope, and then next week your joy. But they all work together. They're all, you know, parts of the same experience, the same blessing,
right?
The same life that's uplifting. And so this week, we're just taking them piece by piece. So this week, it's your hope. Now, the core scripture, which we read last week, the Pastor Barry read, is from John 10:10, which says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And right there in that one verse is the incredible contrast between Jesus and the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, the devil.
Right.
That he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's what he does, David.
That's what he does. Yeah, and you see him doing it all the time. You know, I try not to watch too much news, but every now and then you can't help but do that, and you see the effects of people who are serving him. Stealing, killing, destroying, it's horrible, but that's what he does. So when it comes down to you and your individual life, and we're living in this kind of world today with the spirit of heaviness is very strong, and certainly in America, it's all over the world, though, and we're facing it every day, the issues that we're having to deal with. And if you are a news follower, you must be incredibly depressed because all the bad stuff going on, all the horrible, quote, leaders, unquote, taking this nation and changing the course. That's not a good course. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do anything about it except pray, and God knows what's going on, and he's got a plan. But point is, when it gets down to me, my personal life, and your personal life, there's a lot of heaviness, there's a lot of frustration, there's a lot of anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's all there is, you know, it gets to the point where you feel like you're hopeless. So tonight, because we want to talk about the devil stealing your hope.
Oh, here we go.
And so we wanted to give you some scripture. It's Romans 8:18-24. The whole chapter of Romans, the eighth chapter, is incredibly full of powerful revelation. And we're going to be reading a few verses 18-24. So listen up, if you will. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now, if you'll notice that Paul is talking, this particular hope that is a gift from God,
mm-hmm,
is what we recognize while we are in the midst of living in a creation that's subjected to futility and feeling that futility and being around other people who are resonating with that futility, and that we're also living in a creation that is bound.
Amen. I mean, it's like you mentioned the news. If you're going to watch the news for any length of time, you should probably have your Bibles open to this before and after you hear the news, just for a reprieve from all that sadness and hopelessness
that's
coming at you from every direction.
Yeah, and frankly, let me say, let me just give you a bit of advice. You can take it or leave it, you know, because okay. it's free. And unfortunately, you know, if it's free, some people just, what? I'm not going to listen to that. But try to watch as little news as you can for a lot of reasons, because especially these are secular news platforms, and there are many of them that are, you know, they're not godly, so they're being driven by and they're listening to the prince of this world, and they're reporting the news in the way he wants it reported. And there's some news that's not being reported except by a couple of outlets that if it were, it would be uplifting.
Absolutely.
It would give you a different view, a more fleshed out view, but it's not happening. So it's all about, you know, the frustrating, anxious parts of what's going on in life today. And then the other thing is, because politics is so intertwined with our news media, and if a politician, and I'm going to speak again about secular politics, politicians, their greatest currency, apart from the money they raise, you know, to run, is your fear. You know, if they can convince you there's something you need to be afraid of and that they have an answer for it, then because they want you to vote for them.
You mean like Social Security going out of business? And
I mean, we've heard like that for 20, 30 years. Yeah. Still hasn't gone out of business.
Yeah.
But this is how it works. If you will open your eyes, if they have been closed up to now, open your eyes and look at that system. It's all about fear-mongering. And when you have that much fear-mongering going on, you know, between sunrise and sunset, and sometimes even after dark, and you're sucking all that up with your ears and your eyes, it's a killer. So cut back to some degree, and, you know, you can find out what's going on in the world, but I would say turn more toward the Word of God and to prayer, because I'm telling you right now, God's got a word that's uplifting. And in the midst of all of this, Paul writes of a truth that he found and many have found to be vital. And that is, you know, in the midst of a seasons of frustration, anxiety, and fear, keep in mind they were being persecuted and killed and all that, you know, that's pretty serious stuff.
Oh, yeah.
But they were
living minute to minute, hour to hour.
Yeah, and hiding out from the people often and doing church quietly in homes. And, you know, but so they had a lot of frustration, but what they had was hope because they knew Jesus. And who is Jesus but? He is God's enfleshed hope. Mm-hmm. He is God with us.
I can't imagine going through the times we're going through right now with no spiritual life, hope, no peace, no joy. It kind of answers a lot of questions that I have when I'm out in the world and I see the looks in people's faces, zombie-like looks.
Yeah,
everything turned inward, no joy, no happiness. And you have to remember that the early Christians had joy and were singing songs of praise and joy while they were being martyred.
Yes.
Well, we could learn a lot from them.
And we need to.
Yes, right.
And in fact, it's the Holy Spirit that was given to them. It's the same Holy Spirit that we need to ask God for today.
Right.
Even though many of us probably will not be burned at the stake or pierced by swords and javelins or thrown to the lions. But we are still in a very dangerous environment spiritually. And if we can either try our best to stagger through that gamut of attacks from the enemy and knowing we're going to fail. If you don't have Jesus, I mean, if you don't have Jesus right now in your heart, your life is doomed. You are doomed. To live a hopeless, despairing life. I'm sorry, but that is true.
Well, in the previous program, you said that you could generate your own joy or peace for a few seconds or a few moments, but it's not real. It's counterfeit.
No.
And it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about hope and eternal life here.
This is the critical issue.
That's right.
It is the critical issue. And so our desire is to encourage you and inspire you to turn back to the Word of God, to get on your knees in prayer.
And when you know God and you know Jesus, and then you see all this stuff going on, if you truly know God, then you know who you're praying to. That's important to realize, just who you're praying to. He's so much bigger than all this.
Yes.
You know, all the fear-mongering that you hear on the news, he's so much bigger than that.
Yeah.
And if you read your Bibles, I'm not suggesting you open up the book of Revelation tonight and run through it, because that's very difficult or impossible.
Yeah.
But the story's right there. The politicians aren't going to take this world out. It doesn't go that way. We know the real story.
Yeah.
We know what's going to happen in the end times. We know what happens to Christians in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth. But they're not telling you the truth on TV, on the news, on the news circuit. It's not, they're, like David just said, they're telling you what they want you to hear.
Yes.
Keep you in a position of fear and subservient. And that's not life as a Christian.
It's not the way we're supposed to live. And in fact, God calls his church to pray against those things that are happening today that are trying to steal your peace and your hope.
Mm.
But, you know, because pray against the devil. I mean, excuse me, God's power. You know, you don't have any, but God has it all. He will mediate it through your prayer. You may say at the end of the prayer, well, I don't think anything happened. Well, you're not God, okay? God calls you to pray. You be faithful. Let God take the essence of your prayer, because there's something that goes on when you pray that you don't necessarily know about.
There's a bigger picture going on.
There's a bigger picture, and God takes that prayer. He receives your faithfulness. You know, it works. It comes up. It gets into heaven.
Amen.
You know, the scripture that tells us what God does with our prayers. You want me to cite it? No, I'll tell you what. You get your hands on a Bible that has a good, what's that thing in the back that I can't remember. It's been a long day. A concordance. That's the word. Well, it's more than three syllables. End of the day.
Oh, okay.
But,
with
you
me,
know,
it was a bookmark
concordance.
In the back. Yeah.
And look up, you know, and find those scriptures. They're there.
It's all there. And that's one of the things I love about a Gideon Bible. There's a page there that if you have no hope, if you have no faith, if you have no peace, they tell you what scripture to go to. It's a handy little tool. If you find one in the drawer of your hotel room, I don't think that they would chase you down with three police cars if you put it in your purse or your suitcase and took it home. They're there for you to read and learn. There's no such thing as a stolen Bible. I set up a chapel in one of the nursing homes I work in, and I put out Bibles, and they're little paperback Bibles that we put out for the residents or staff. And there was a banging on my door, and they said, "Chaplain, someone stole all your Bibles. There's only one left. Should we call someone?" I said, "No. Well, you can call God and say, praise God. People want to know him."
Yeah.
They get into the Word.
Yeah.
I have a story about hope that I shared with you a couple of times, David, and that was about that friend of mine whose brother was pronounced dead.
Yes. Share it with the listeners.
And that complete family was broken. Mom and dad, two daughters and a son. And the son was the older brother. Older meaning he had just turned 40. Now, David and I are at an advanced age, so we think 40 is kind of like a teenager, but...
Young,
40. And this 40-year-old had walked into the emergency room and said, "I have a headache," and then he fell down and his heart stopped. Mm. And while his heart was stopping, his brain was bleeding. He was having a stroke and a heart attack. They brought him back five times.
Mm.
And the fifth time was a charm. They got the heart going, but the brain showed no signs of activity whatsoever. I don't want to get too technical, but... it was zero electrical activity. The scans were all terrible. But because of his age, they kept him on a respirator in the intensive care unit for 2.5 weeks. Mm. And finally, they convinced the parents there's a few organs in here that are viable. And his driver's license said he was an organ donor. So they finally gave in to that process, but they asked that they call someone in to give him a final anointment and prayer.
Yes.
I think the Catholic Church calls it the last rites.
Yeah.
So I was called by the younger sister who I used to work with, and she was in tears, and she said, we have no hope. We've given up all hope, and maybe they can save a kidney or something. So I drive up, And I had just started my ministry. I was the Barney Fife of pastors. A little shaky in the boots there. I have my little minister packet with me, and it had a green book and a brown book and a red book and a book for everything.
Yeah.
Some folks, particularly some Baptist friends, call them can prayers. But I bought what I had.
Yeah.
And I went into the intensive care unit, and there was the family all huddled and crying, and I pulled the curtain back and went in. And not to get too graphic, but even his eyeballs were starting to look like those fish at 2J's that are lined up.
Yeah.
It wasn't good at all. And,
yeah.
Everything was top end, including the respirator, to keep him viable.
Mm-hmm.
I was a little nervous, I'll tell you. So I took out my holy oil and my green book.
Ah, the green
book. Not the brown, green book. Because when you're a new person, you have your books with you. And so I took out the green book. And I took out my oil, and I went to anoint him with the sign of the cross on his forehead.
Mm-hmm.
And my shaky hand hit his eyelid, and he blinked. And I thought, well, dead people don't blink.
True.
So I touched it on purpose, and it blinked again. And suddenly his eyes turned and tracked on me. And tears started flowing down his face.
Oh, wow.
And I said, do you know what I'm doing? And he nodded his head. Now, this guy has a tube in his mouth. And
yeah.
He looks like last week's lunch wrapped up in a broken refrigerator. It didn't smell good either, David.
So imagine. I 2.5 weeks.
So I went through the prayer process, anointing his head and hands and feet. And by then, he was actively bucking the ventilator and crying. And I said, it's not really a bad day because you're alive and you're awake and you've been prayed over and anointed. Do you want to see your family? And he nodded his head. So I pulled the curtain. And I told his parents, who were just so broken, he wants to see his family. The looks I got from the two doctors and the three nurses were death looks. Like, how dare you give them false hope?
Right.
They ran in, and the next thing I know, there was screaming and crying and laughing. And the doctors were canceling the organ removal surgery, and I left. And about a week later, my phone rings, and a gentleman says, hi, is this Barry? I said, yeah. And he said, hi, my name's Jeff. And I said, I don't know a Jeff. And he says, oh, I'm the dead guy. And I said, oh, I called you Lazarus. He said, I want to talk to you because I have a lot of questions. And I said, okay, well, maybe when you get out of the hospital. Oh, no, I'm home. You're home. Yeah, I want to know if I was really dead, and if I was, why am I alive? And so I met him for lunch. And folks, I got there early. I was anxious, and I looked out the window, and I saw him jump out of his Jeep, trot up to the door with a cell phone in his hand, walk in the restaurant, order fries with extra salt that I took away from him. And he said,
yeah.
First of all, was I really dead? And I said, you're a poster child for dead. And your parents and your sisters were heartbroken. And everybody had lost hope. And then you came back. He said, why? And I said, I can't answer for God, but I can only say that, and I don't even know your spiritual background, but he's sending a clear message that he's currently with us, he's powerful, and he's in control. And he's lifting you up as an example of his power. And he said, well, what do I do with this? And I said, you need to stop by every church and ask if you could share this with their congregation. I'd start there. David, that's what he does.
Wow.
He'll walk into any congregation and say, hi, my name's Jeff, but this other clown calls me Lazarus. I was completely dead, and he tells his story.
Yeah.
And I found out later on he hadn't been living a Christian life. He was kind of a heathen. His sisters were always trying to get him to go to church, and he just refused.
Yeah.
But now he has a story to tell. And the look on his parents' face, for me, was priceless.
Mm.
Because, and again, God was on the move, and he moved the situation from the extreme negative to the extreme positive. Right before our eyes. And like we were talking about in the last show, we don't have our own spiritual strength to make this stuff happen. We don't have any strength. It's all God.
Amen.
And God had the strength to step in and reunite this family. And for me, you know, I could have said, okay, I'm done. I'm retiring now because, you know, when God pulls out back the curtain, David, and shows us what he's doing, it's that wow moment.
Absolutely.
And you've seen it too.
Oh, I have. I'm and blessed
you,
to see it.
All you preachers out there, you've seen things. People may not believe you, but I believe you, and God has shown you his power.
Amen.
Power bringing back hope.
The story you just told I was going back over Romans 8, and the first two verses spoke to me. It says, where Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Mm-hmm. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And here's a situation where this man, who was, you say, heathen, ungodly man in mm-hmm. his whole life, but he met Jesus, he was turned around, his sufferings, through his sufferings, God revealed his glory, and now here's a man who has hope because of God. Amen. Not because of him. His former life was hopeless.
I had to ask him, though, David. I said, I'm being selfish. Can I ask you what you saw? And he said, I didn't see anything until I looked up and saw your face. And I said, well, that must have been disappointing.
Well,
oh, yeah.
Probably.
I was never what you call a pretty boy.
No. Neither am I. You know, if they ever had to put my face on a milk carton, they'd have to cover it first, you know, so that you wouldn't mess up people's breakfast.
Willie Nelson used to say, if they would just take my face off my albums, I would have sold a couple of them.
Yeah, really?
Yeah.
Well, this is the case. This is true stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And frankly, I want our listeners, you know, to be reflective right now, to be honest with yourself. You know, do you have hope?
Do you have hope?
Right now.
Look into your heart. You know, here's a prayer, David. Lord, I ask you to show me my heart all around the light and dark places. Show me what I possess in my heart and what I need from you. Amen.
Amen. Simple prayer, but God will honor that.
Yes, he will.
You know, in fact, try your best not to speak. Do a lot of verbiage in prayer because, number one, it doesn't impress God. Number two, often you get so involved in the verbiage, you forget what you're praying for.
Oh, I think of all the lunches we've been to where you get a couple of ministers sitting down at lunch, and by the time they're done praying, your food's cold.
I know. Yeah. Yeah. I'm hungry.
Yeah.
You know, we had some dear friends who, when I was early on in our journey, in our walk with the Lord, and they've been walking with him a little longer, and I'd met them through a work situation, and they invited us to dinner, came to their house, and I was very hungry. I've been where I missed lunch that day. I was very hungry, and so the food's on the table now, and mm-hmm. Oh, it smells so good. I mean, you know, just all the flavors, and you're starting to salivate, you know.
Yeah.
And then they said, let's pray, which we were into, you know, pray for the food. So they get down on the floor. We join them in the knee. I mean, the next 10 minutes.
Wow.
I'm saying, you know, could have wrapped this up in 25 words or less, you know, but I don't want to disparage anyone that has long prayers, but at least could you keep the food in the oven?
Do you know where my course correction came from on that? It came from a 95-year-old Pentecostal lady in a nursing home. One of the most prayerful women I know, right to the point. And she would sit there in her little wheelchair, and for 3 weeks she listened to me pray, and we had a little church service. And one time she raised her little skinny finger, and she said, Reverend, can I close us out in prayer today? And I said, I would love that. She said, good, you talk too much. But if you're 94, 95, no one's going to hit, like she said, no one's going to hit me. I'm going to say what I'm thinking.
Although some of them, you can get canes and wheelchairs, they can run over you.
Yeah.
You could get hurt, bro.
Oh, I have to bring this up. Speaking of her, Miss Marjorie was her name. It was when she was 96 years old, she asked the nurse to take her Bible out of her drawer and put it under her right hand, and she did. And she says to the nurse, I have lived by these holy words my whole life. I've used every method I could to get closer to God, and I'm going home to the Lord Jesus now. And she died.
Oh, wow.
With her hand on her well-worn Bible.
Oh, my goodness.
David, it made you, everybody stop and think, if you had the opportunity, wouldn't that be the way you'd like to go out?
Amen.
With your hand on the Bible, telling the Lord, you know, I've followed you as much as I could my whole life, and I'm ready, and then he takes you.
And in the course of that life, being faithful. That's that hope that we're talking about that the devil wants to steal is the hope of, ultimately, the hope of salvation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Which, when you invite Jesus in your heart and bypass your head at that point, because, mm-hmm. you know, it doesn't do any good to have Jesus in your head, but in your heart, and he will bring to you his himself and the hope, the joy, the peace, the hope, and all the things that you need
right.
to follow him, to have the kind of life that is a transformed life. And without that, again, without Jesus, the chances are good that most of your days are going to be days embedded in futility and mm-hmm. darkness.
Right.
And when you look around for something hopeful, it might seem to be there, but as soon as you grab it, it will disintegrate in your hands.
That's a good picture of that. Good visual.
Yeah. Time is almost up.
Already?
And I know. We just started, and life here it five. Is. You know, maybe one day we'll have an hour.
Yeah.
And maybe a live hour where people can call in.
Yeah.
You know, who knows?
I know that there's a guy named Thomas who wants to call in.
Yes.
He's a dear friend of ours.
He's a dear friend of ours, and himself, God has shown him his grace through Tom many, many ways. Deacon Tom. He's
yeah, one we of need our to deacons. Interview him one day on the air, David.
We're going to do that. We're okay. going to do that. And but you really need to see him to understand, you know, how God uses this guy. But we've described him before, but we'll have to because we have listeners that pop in and out.
Yeah, we'll paint that picture.
So, beloved, to just close this program, I would like to just offer a little prayer. And it's just going to be, Father, you know the people out there who are listening who have no hope. Maybe they've lied to themselves and other people, and they put on a good front. And maybe people that they hope would care for them really don't care enough to look through that front and to talk them down from their despair and love them into a deeper relationship with you, Lord Jesus. But if these people are listening, don't have any hope right now, if futility is the only fruit in their bitter garden, then we pray, Father, that they would turn to you in Jesus Christ and ask him to come into their hearts tonight. And knowing that you will, Lord Jesus, do that and bring with you a passel of hope for them, we ask it in your name.
Amen.
Brother, it's time to go. But I'll tell you what, I hope my hope will be satisfied that we'll be back on the air next week with another program.
I know we will. I have hope. Amen.
Amen. Good night.
Good night. Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.